السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن سار على سبيله ونهجه إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، over the past two days we've been speaking about some of the attributes of our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this field that is known as الشمائل, which speaks about the physical description and the characteristics of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this field is so vast that if I was to spend weeks discussing it, lecture upon lecture upon lecture, we would still not be able to exhaust all of the different components that go into this science. It is so vast. And that's why scholars like Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, they wrote whole volumes and books dedicated to this field. However, in this last lecture, I wanted to concentrate on a single aspect of the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, had the best of character, the most amazing of character. But how did he instill that same character within his companions? How did he transfer this to the next generation of Muslims, and then they would learn these characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and would in turn instill them within the next generation of Muslims? And generation upon generation, it would come down within the Muslims that this is how they should behave. This is the character of a Muslim. And this is one of the things that we need to concentrate on, to go back to those usul, those principles, those foundations, see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instilled it within his companions, so that we can instill it within us and our children. And inshallah, our children will instill it within our grandchildren. It is this aspect that I want to concentrate on today, inshallah ta'ala, in these few minutes that we have before us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when you look at the way that he interacted with the younger companions, so I'm not speaking about Abu Bakr, or Umar, or Uthman, or Ali radiallahu anhum, the senior major companions. I'm speaking about the younger companions, companions like Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Anas ibn Malik, Usama ibn Zayd, our mother Aisha, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. These companions were young in age. By the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had died, most of them were still in their teens. They hadn't yet come out of their teenage years. And what I want you to imagine and understand is the way that these companions were in their teenage years, and then to compare it to ourselves. How were we when we were in that age group? How did we behave? What was our concept of Islam in those same years? And then our children today, our youth, our children, our young people, how they are in those same age groups as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the things that he would do with his companions radiallahu anhum from a very young age was he would instill within them the foundations of Islam. He would give them a firm grounding by which once they had this principle, once they had this foundation, they would be able to overcome any obstacle that they faced. They would be able to understand what is important about this religion. And then from those foundations, they would be able to grow, even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma is one of the youngest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's his first cousin, the son of Al-Abbas, who is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas, it is said that he accepted Islam with his mother, but his father Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't accept Islam except towards the conquest of Mecca. And so Abdullah ibn Abbas was a young boy, very young in age, and he never came to Medina until after the conquest of Mecca. The conquest of Mecca took place in the 8th year of the Hijrah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died at the beginning of the 11th year of the Hijrah. So he only spent some 2 years and some additional months in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was a young boy. Some of the narrations say that at the time of the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he was no more than 13, 14, 15 years old, very young in age. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, from that very young age, the Prophet ﷺ, in that limited time that he had with him, He gave him a very firm foundation. He said to him one day, Ya Ghulam, Inni u'allimuka kalimat. O young boy, I am about to teach you some very important words. Ihfazillaha yahfazk. Remember Allah, and Allah will remember you. Ihfazillaha tajidhu tajahak. Remember Allah, and you will find him wherever you turn. إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you want to ask, then ask of Allah. And if you want to seek assistance, then seek assistance from Allah. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. And know that if all of the universe were to unite and gather, all of the people were to come together to benefit you in something, they would not be able to do so, except in that which Allah had already decreed for you. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. I know that likewise, if they were to come together, they were to unite, all of the men, all of the women, all of the children, everyone, in order to harm you, then they would not be able to do so, except with that which Allah had already decreed for you. رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامِ وَجَفَّتِ الصُّحُفِ. The pens have been lifted, the pages have dried. Look at these amazing words of advice that the Prophet ﷺ is giving to a young boy. He wants him to understand that his solace, his contentment, his focus, his turning point should always be back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he needs help, he should turn to Allah. If he wants to make dua, he should turn to Allah. If he wants to trust in something or someone, he should turn to Allah. If he wants to hope, he should hope in Allah. If he fears, he should fear Allah azza wa jal. His whole world should revolve around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that happens, good or bad, it is decreed by Allah. And what Allah has decreed, then all of the universe together cannot change even an iota, a small amount of the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. These are the words that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma grew up understanding. These are the words that he laid the foundation with. And it was because of this that Abdullah ibn Abbas became one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was amazing in the way that he dealt with his companions. Each one of them, any companion that you take, each one of them became a leader. And when we say leader, often we make a mistake because we think of conventional leadership. We think leadership means that you have to be a king, or a president, or a prime minister, or an emir. No, everyone can be a leader. You can be a leader in da'wah. You can be a leader in business. You can be a leader in your family. A mother is a leader of her family, of her children. You can be a leader in teaching and education. The Prophet ﷺ understood this. And so he knew that his companions were different. There were companions who were amazingly intelligent. For them, he made them leaders of knowledge. There were companions who were warriors, so he made them leaders of battle and war. There were companions who were extremely business savvy, so he made them leaders of commerce and trade and industry. There were companions who didn't fit any of these aspects. They weren't leaders in the conventional sense. So the Prophet ﷺ would remove them from that type of leadership and place them somewhere else. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day and he said, O Messenger of Allah, make me a leader. Give me governorship. Make me a leader over a group of people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam touched him on his chest. And he said, Ya Aba Dharr, innaka mru'un da'if. O Abu Dharr, you are a weak man. And this, what you are asking for, it is an amana, a trust, a responsibility. And if you don't fulfill it, it will be a means of your humiliation and disgrace on Yawmul Qiyamah. And he didn't allow him to become a leader. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu is a great, illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why couldn't he become a leader? Why wasn't he given this position of leadership? What is the weakness that the Prophet ﷺ saw in him? Abu Dharr came from the tribe of Ghifar, Banu Ghifar. And Banu Ghifar, before Islam, as the Arabs did, the Arab tribes, each one of them was known for something. Some were ambassadors, some were businessmen, some were leaders, some were warriors. Each tribe had a niche that they specialized in. Abu Dharr's tribe, radiallahu anh, was known for being highway robbers. They were bandits, that's what they did. They stole. They would wait for caravans to pass by, steal their money, loot them and run off. Wait for the next one to come and do the same. That's what they did. So that position of leadership, of wealth, of power, it is a temptation for Abu Dharr because of his culture, because of his background, because of his mentality. It's not that he would steal. It's not that he's a bad person or that he would abuse it. But the Prophet ﷺ never put people in positions that would be temptation for them, because he understood. That's part of psychology, understanding people's weaknesses and strengths. You play to their strengths and you help them with their weaknesses. So the Prophet ﷺ understood this. And that's why each one of his companions became a leader. Yesterday I mentioned the story of Abdullah ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Sarh radiallahu anhu, the companion who the Prophet ﷺ said at the conquest of Mecca, if you find this man clinging onto the cloth of the Kaaba, then kill him. And he came with Uthman radiallahu anhu and he accepted Islam. This companion was earmarked for death. The Prophet ﷺ had mentioned by name that he should be killed. Yet once he accepted Islam, he became one of the greatest naval commanders of the Muslim fleet. Look at this, a person goes from kufr, from disbelief, from becoming a large enemy of Islam to the extent that he is pinpointed for execution. And then he goes and he becomes one of the greatest naval commanders of Islam. Look at how the Prophet ﷺ played to their strengths. Once they accepted Islam, he knew this is where this man will flourish, this companion, this woman, this lady, this child, they will flourish. And so the Prophet ﷺ played to those strengths. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, as we said, he had this firm foundation. He grew up one day and he came to the house of his aunt, Maymuna, our mother radiallahu anha, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was the aunt of Abdullah ibn Abbas. So he came and he spent the night at her house whilst the Prophet sallallahu was sleeping there as well. And he said to himself, he thought to himself, this night I won't sleep, but I will stay awake and I will pray the night prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam so that I may learn from him. See how he worships Allah. From a young age, he's already instilled in this way. Imagine a child of their own accord, of their own passion, of their own enthusiasm, of their own initiative, wanting to go and spend the night in night prayer. And children are amazing in this way, subhanAllah. For those of us that have young children, we know you have a child 4, 5, 6 years old in the month of Ramadan, they want to fast. Right? The fast in the UK anyway is like 18, 19 hours long now in the summer. They want to fast. And they have this raghbah, this enthusiasm, this passion to fast. If you tell them to go and pray Taraweeh in the UK 11 p.m., they will willingly, happily go. Whereas with us, we don't have that same passion. People dread Ramadan in the summer. They dread Salatul Taraweeh. It's difficult, it's a burden. But for children, they run towards this type of ibadah. They have that natural passion. So what do? We dissuade them. Don't fast, it's too hard. Why are you bothering? It's not wajib on you. You have years left before you need to worry about this. Whereas the companions of the Prophet ﷺ would say that we would train our young children to fast. If they were hungry, we would just delay slightly their meal. Let them fast for half an hour, just so they could get used to this concept of withholding from food, and then they would feed them, right? Don't starve your children, obviously. Don't harm them. But the fact is that concept that exists in Islam, where you instill from a young age the passion for worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Take them to the masjid. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein, and with his granddaughter Umayma. The Prophet sallallahu would pray, he would lead the prayer, he would be in sajda. And Umayma radiallahu anha, his granddaughter would come, she would climb on his back and she would play. And she would play and play, and the Prophet ﷺ would never get up while she was on her back. And then once she had finished playing, and you can imagine how long a child would play on your back, right? We've been in that situation. How long she played for, eventually she got off, the Prophet ﷺ came out of sujood. After the prayer finished, he explained to his companions, because they were wondering, why was his sajda so long? He said, my granddaughter played on my back and I disliked that I should disturb her. This hadith isn't at home. The Prophet ﷺ isn't praying alone. It's not just him at home with his own family. He's leading the congregation of the companions. All of them are waiting because of a small young girl playing on the back of her grandfather. Look at the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ. Look at the way he instilled the love of Islam within that young girl. Can you imagine today the imam bringing his child to the masjid and her playing, or him playing on the back of the imam? How crazy would people go if the imam took 2 minutes in his sajda more than he normally does because one of his children's playing on his back? Can you imagine the commotion that would take place? Today people, unfortunately, if they bring their children to the masjid, we say, this isn't a place for children. Take them home. Don't bring them until they're 13, 14, 15, 16. Often by then it's too late. Look at the way the Prophet ﷺ instilled this love. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma stood up that night when the Prophet ﷺ stood to pray, and he went and he stood on his left side. So the Prophet ﷺ, in his prayer, when he stood on his left side, he took him by his hand and he moved him to his right side, because the imam stands on the left and the other person stands to the right. And then he spent the night praying with him. Abdullah ibn Abbas grew up with the love of Islam, with the love of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, with the love of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him one day, he made dua and he said, Allahumma faqihhu fi ddeen wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion and teach him the tafsir of the Quran. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, he only spent 2 years and some months in his company. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that I came to one of my friends from the Ansar and I said to him, why don't me and you go to the houses of the major companions, the senior companions, and take from them the narrations that they have memorized from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let us go and seek knowledge. Right, this is after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, my friend from the Ansar replied, and he said, O Abdullah, do you think that the people will ever come to you for their knowledge, to ask a question, to seek a fatwa, when there lives amongst us the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum? We have the major senior companions. No one needs you to go and seek knowledge. No one needs you to go and learn. We have plenty of imams, right? Similar to a philosophy, unfortunately, that we have today as well. There's plenty of sheikhs. We don't need our children to go and learn about their religion. So Abdullah ibn Abbas said, I ignored him. And I would go to the houses of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and I would wait at their door until they came out and I would learn from them. And sometimes he would go at the time of dhuhr, in the middle of the heat of the Arab, of the desert sun, and living in Doha and Qatar, you know how hot it gets at dhuhr time, 40 degrees, 50 degrees Celsius. He would go and he would go at that time, and sometimes, because this is the time of qaylula, the time of siesta when the companions would sleep and rest, he would sleep at their door, on the ground. He would lie in the dust and the sand and he would lie there waiting for them to come out. So eventually they would come out and they would find the son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam lying at their doorstep. They would say to him, O son of the uncle of the Prophet of Allah, why didn't you just call for us? We would have come to you. Out of honor for Ahlul Bayt, for the family and the household of the Prophet ﷺ, he would reply, no. The student comes to the teacher. The student comes to the teacher. Look at that adab. Look at that respect. Look at that honor. Look at that etiquette that he has from a young age. And so he would go and he would study. He would learn. He would memorize. He would understand. Radiallahu anhuma. He would go and he would study with some of the major companions, and after he finished studying with them, they would get on their horse or their camel to ride away. Abdullah ibn Abbas would take the rein of that camel or that horse and he would begin walking with them. They would say to him, O son of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave this alone. It's not befitting for you, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do this. he would say, this is the way that we've been taught to honor our teachers, to respect our shuyukh. So that companion would disembark, he would get off his horse or his camel, and he would kiss Abdullah ibn Abbas on his forehead. And he would say, and this is the way that we honor the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look at that from that young age. Abdullah ibn Abbas has that foundation. Even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will go on, he will become a leader. And he becomes a leader. He becomes one of the greatest, most knowledgeable companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is known as the companion who is the most knowledgeable in the tafsir of the Quran. He only spent 2 years as a companion. That Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, when he was in his later teens, in the khilaf of Umar radiallahu an, when he would have his shura, his legislative council, his council of senior companions, he made Ibn Abbas a member radiallahu anhuma. He made him a member. So the companions, the other senior companions would say, oh Umar, why do you choose him and you don't choose our children? You don't choose our sons. Why do you choose him? And Umar would reply, because he is more knowledgeable than your children. And he would say to them, when Allah revealed the surah in the Quran, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, when the victory of Allah will come and the conquest, what did this surah signify? What did it mean? What was the greater meaning? And all of those major companions would give different opinions and answers. And then Umar would say to Ibn Abbas, tell me, O Ibn Abbas, what does it mean? And Ibn Abbas would say, radiallahu anhuma, it means, it signifies the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That now that Mecca has been conquered, people are entering into Islam in droves, your time, O Messenger of Allah, is close at hand. Umar radiallahu anhu replied, he said, this is the interpretation that I know. That is the meaning that I know. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma became a great scholar of Islam. Mujahid rahimahullah, one of the students of Ibn Abbas, he would say in his later age, in his later life, when he was living in Mecca, the people would come from the time of Fajr until Dhuhr. Hundreds, if not thousands of people would stand outside the door of Ibn Abbas. And he would tell Mujahid, his student, to go out and to call whoever has a question in Quran, let him come and ask. So everyone who had a question about Quran or tafsir, they would go and they would ask. And then he would tell his student, go and announce, anyone who has a question in hadith, let him come and ask. And then he would come out and say, anyone who has a question in Arabic language, poetry, grammar, let him come and ask. Anyone who has a question about fiqh, let him come and ask. And in this way, he would answer all of their questions. This is how great Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma became in his tafsir, became in his knowledge. And look at his humble beginnings. But where did it come from? That principle of leadership that the Prophet ﷺ instilled within his companions from a young age. When you look at the example of another one of these young companions, Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhuma. Usama ibn Zayd is the son of Zayd ibn Haritha, radiallahu anhu, one of the most beloved, closest people to the Prophet ﷺ. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, when he instilled within his companions this thirst for knowledge, this love for Allah, this love for the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, he also instilled within them the boundaries. Something very important. Where is your limit? Where can you go to? What are the boundaries that Allah has laid for us? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes become angry with these companions who were young to show them that they've stepped out of line. This was part of his tarbiyah. Part of the way that he nurtured and educated them. There was a woman in the time of the Prophet ﷺ who stole. And she was from a wealthy, prosperous family. So what the Arabs would do before Islam is that if someone wealthy stole, then the other nobility, they would go and they would intercede on that person's behalf and no punishment would be exacted. So these companions, some of them thought that they would try the same thing. She's a noble woman. So they said, who can we choose to go and intercede on her behalf? Let us choose Usama ibn Zayd, because he's one of the most beloved people to the Prophet ﷺ. So they asked him to go and intercede. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he interceded on the behalf of that woman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became so angry. And he said, "Atashfa'u fi hududillah? Do you dare intercede when it comes to the commandments of Allah?" And then he said, to instill within him and those other companions this important lesson, "Law anna Fatima bint Muhammad sarqat, laqata'tu yadaha." If even my own daughter Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, was to steal, I would cut her hand off too. And so Usama learned from this. He learned that this is a boundary that you don't overstep. No matter how close you are to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no matter how beloved you are to him, the laws of Allah always come first. The boundaries of Allah, the commandments of Allah, they always come first. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma, in one of the battles, he came across as they were fighting, he says that I saw in this battle that there was a man on the other side, a disbelieving man, who was extremely hard upon the Muslims, severe. Any Muslim he came across, he would cut him down. Any Muslim he came across, he would kill him. And so Usama ibn Zayd said, I began to follow him because I wanted to fight him so that I could take him away from the battlefield, kill him so that I could protect the Muslims from his harm. He said, eventually I came face to face with him and I fought him and I overcame him. And as I took my sword and I pointed it towards him to finish him off, he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." He took the shahada. Usama ibn Zayd killed him anyway. He then came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, this is what happened. This man did this and I in return just killed him." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, "O Usama, how could you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah?" Usama replied, "O Messenger of Allah, he only said it out of fear of death. Wasn't sincere, wasn't really accepting Islam, but he knew that his end was now near, and he knew the only thing that would save him is the shahada, so he said it, so I killed him anyway because he was insincere." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ashaqaqta qalbah?" Did you look into his heart? Did you open his heart? How do you know what his intention was? Did you look into his heart? How could you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah? Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma says, the Prophet ﷺ repeated this so many times. How could you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah? He said it to me so many times over and over that I wished that I had never been a Muslim until that moment. That I had started from scratch. That now I would have become a new Muslim. This is when I would have entered into Islam. Nothing before would have taken place. Because of how much regret and remorse the Prophet ﷺ made him feel. You will think from these two incidents that Usama ibn Zayd, despite how close he was to the Prophet ﷺ, despite how beloved he was, the Prophet ﷺ after these incidents would leave him aside, wouldn't make him a prominent companion, wouldn't give him any leadership, wouldn't do anything because of his track record, because of what took place. But the Prophet ﷺ understood that his young companions were learning. They would make mistakes. It's part of nature. It is part of growing up. Who from amongst us doesn't make mistakes in that age group? And the problem is when we take them down and we say, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you'll never become better, and we never allow them the chance to grow. Before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he decided that a great army of companions would go towards the Roman Empire and they would fight them. The Roman Byzantine Empire of that time, which was based in Damascus, in Sham, in Istanbul, in Turkey, that empire was the superpower of that time. It was the superpower of that time. The Prophet ﷺ sent a massive army. In that army was the likes of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu an. In that army was the likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an. Many of the great, major, illustrious companions. Who did the Prophet ﷺ choose to lead that army? Who was the general of the army? Was it Khalid? No. Was it Umar? No. It was Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma. The narrations say he was 17, 18, 19 years old at that time. Teenager. In today's time, he just barely finished school, barely got his driving license, right? 17, 18, 19 years old. He made him the leader of the army. The companion said, "O Messenger of Allah, how can you appoint a boy over men? How can you make him the leader over all of these great illustrious companions? Why not choose Khalid? Why not choose Umar? Why not choose all of these other seasoned warriors? Why choose Usama? The Prophet ﷺ said, you criticize him just as you used to criticize his father Zayd. And indeed, his father was a great leader and he will be a great leader. Imagine if you were Usama and you heard those words coming from the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. Despite the mistakes that you've made, despite whatever's happened in the past, and people are now questioning your authority, your trust, your confidence, you have the Prophet ﷺ say those words. His father was a great leader, he will be a great leader. And so the companions accepted him as the general. The army left out on the outskirts of Medina, they were camping there ready to leave. The news reached them that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. So the army stayed within Medina. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was appointed as the Khalifa. They said to Abu Bakr, people are refusing to pay zakah. People are apostating from Islam. The Romans and the Persians want to attack the Muslim lands. There are men who are false prophets, claiming to be prophets of Allah after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. This army contains the majority of Muslims. Keep them here in Medina so that we can defend ourselves. Forget the Romans, we'll deal with them some other time. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I will never untie a knot that was tied by the Prophet ﷺ. He said to Usama, go forth and do what the Prophet ﷺ asked you to do. But the only thing that I ask is that you leave Umar radiallahu anhu behind with me because I need his help, I need his advice, his counsel. So Usama agreed. He went out and the Muslims were victorious. They returned victorious against the superpower of that time under the general leadership of an 18-year-old man. Look at how the Prophet ﷺ instilled this within his companions radiallahu anhum. These are just two stories. You can go on. Look at Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, another youngish companion. He saw a dream one day and he went to his sister Hafsa, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, I saw this dream. Will you not ask the Prophet ﷺ to interpret it for me? So she asked the Prophet ﷺ, and he replied, نِعْمَ الرَّجُلُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ لَوْ كَانَ يَقُومُ بِاللَّيْلِ. What an amazing man your brother Abdullah is, if only he would stand the night in prayer. Pray قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. Abdullah ibn Umar says, from that time until my death, I never missed a night of قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. Never missed a night of قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. This is the advice that he's getting from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Umar grows up to become a great prolific narrator of hadith, a great scholar from amongst the companions, but what he's perhaps most known for is how closely, how ardently he stuck to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. To the extent he would follow his example so closely that if he traveled, he would take the exact same path that the Prophet ﷺ took. And if he stopped, he would stop where the Prophet ﷺ took. And if he relieved himself, he would go to the same spot that the Prophet ﷺ relieved himself. Isn't he a leader? He's a leader. Not a leader in war, not a leader in governance, not a leader in politics. He's a leader in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is how the companions radiallahu anhum became. Companions. Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was also young. She was a young companion. When the Prophet ﷺ died, she had barely left her teens, maybe perhaps in her early 20s, a young companion of the Prophet ﷺ. When she was so young that the Prophet ﷺ, at the beginning of their marriage, he would come in and she would be playing with toys. She once had a horse with wings. So the Prophet ﷺ said to her, what is this? She said, O Messenger of Allah, this is the horse of Sulaiman ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled and he laughed. And he would often play with her because she was a young girl. She was at the age the Prophet ﷺ would play with her. Aisha radiallahu anha grew up to become a leader. Even she was a leader. She was a leader from amongst the companions because there was no companion that was more knowledgeable about the inner going ons, about the private life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than her. The male companions, the scholars of Islam, if they had a question about how the Prophet ﷺ was at home with his wives, with his children, what he did at home, his worship of Allah, they would come to Aisha radiallahu anha. Scholars like Al-Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, in other words, scholars of Islam, they were her students. They would come and they would study with her. She became a leader in her own way, in her own right. Leadership doesn't mean that you have to be a conventional leader. But the Prophet ﷺ allowed all of his companions to flourish. Look at Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu an, a young boy. His mother came, he was from the Ansar, his mother came and she took him to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, my son is extremely intelligent. So why don't you take him and use him?" So the Prophet ﷺ took him as a scribe. He memorized the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ told him to learn Hebrew and to learn Aramaic and the languages of the other leaders of that time so that he could understand the correspondence that was going back and forth. He grew up to become one of the great leaders of the Qur'an. When Uthman radiallahu anh wanted to compile the Qur'an, he chose Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anh to be the head of that group of companions. He was a young boy. Uthman himself was a greater companion. Ali radiallahu anh was alive, a greater companion. But he chose Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made all of them leaders. Even if a young companion came and he only spent a few days in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they became well-known leaders in their own right. Malik ibn al-Huwayrith radiallahu anh came from a tribe far away from Medina, elsewhere in the Arabian Peninsula. He says that I came to Medina with a group of other people, a group of young men. We came and we spent 20 nights in Medina with the Prophet ﷺ. That's all he did, 20 nights. That's the extent of his companionship. Not years, not months, not decades, 20 nights. He says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِنَا رَحِيمًا رَؤُوفًا. The Prophet ﷺ was extremely kind, merciful, gentle towards us. After 20 nights, he says that we began to miss our families. Young men began to miss our families, our homes. And the Prophet ﷺ recognized this in us. He saw that they were homesick. So he said to us, "What's wrong?" So we replied, "O Messenger of Allah, we miss our families, we miss our homes, we want to return." So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, "Go back home. Go back, and that which you have learnt, teach it to your people. That which you have taken from me, teach it to your people. وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي." And he gave them a principle that is one of the greatest principles in the chapter of prayer. Pray as you have seen me pray. That one statement, that principle, which is perhaps the most famous principle of the salah, it isn't taken from any companion like Abu Bakr or Umar or companions who spent decades and years with him. It is taken from a companion, a young man, a young boy who only spent 20 nights with the Prophet ﷺ. Pray as you have seen me praying. And if the time for prayer comes, then let one of you make the adhan and let the one who has memorized the most Quran lead you in prayer. And those young men, they then went back. This is how the Prophet ﷺ nurtured a generation of companions. That after his death, Islam didn't stop, didn't stall, didn't go into reverse. Islam continued to grow because you had companions like this. You had scholars like this. And those scholars, those companions, they instilled those same virtues. They gave that same tarbiyah, that same education, that same nurturing to those new Muslims that grew, that came after them. And those tabi'een, those scholars, did it with the next generation. And that's why when you look at the lives of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad rahimahumullah, and all of the other great scholars of Islam, you see that they're instilled with those same attributes. They're nurtured in that same way. They have those same principles. And so they too grow up to become great scholars of Islam. The problem took place when we stopped studying the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. The problem took place when we stopped learning about the character, the shama'il of the Prophet ﷺ. The problem took place when we could no longer understand those principles and etiquettes, we could no longer embody them, we could no longer instill them within our children and the next generation that follows us. This is when the problem started to take place. But if we were to go back to that same example, to that same way, that same methodology, then inshallah Allah Azza wa Jalla would give us that same blessing that was given to those generations. We will never become as great as the companions. No one here sitting here or from our children will become like Imam Ahmad or Imam Al-Shafi'i or any of those great scholars. But that doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't bless us and our children, that we can still serve Islam. We can still embody and enshrine that example that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no reason why we can't become leaders, all of us, in everything that we do. One person in da'wah, one person in business, one person in education, in everything. But what binds us together is Islam. Yes, I'm a businessman, that's my leadership strength, but I will embody the principles of Islamic business. I will be a businessman that when people come to me through my character, through my speech, through my actions, through the way that I deal with them, they will know that this isn't any ordinary businessman. This man embodies principles that are unique. When I am a mother in a house, if I am a father in a house, if I am the leader of a household, I will do it with ihsan, with excellence, so that people will see that this isn't just any ordinary type of mother. As Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha says, that when she accepted Islam, her son Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the famous companion, was a young baby, had not yet started eating solid food, she says. He was still on breast milk. From that age, she says, that I would teach him to say La ilaha illallah. I began to train him that his first words would be La ilaha illallah. Today, Anas ibn Malik is one of the most famous companions that everyone's heard of. But look at those humble beginnings. Look at where it starts from. A mother just teaching her son to say La ilaha illallah. And so when you take those steps, you entrust in Allah, you think good of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places barakah and blessings in what you do. And so we need to go back to those same principles. We need to look at that example. And we need to know, we need to learn, we need to analyze and study how we can instill it within ourselves and learn to educate the next generation upon those same principles as well. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to do this, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through our love and through our attempts and efforts to come close to Him by learning the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah makes it a means of our salvation and a means of entering into Jannatul Firdaus. Hadha wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.